Now this isn't just some sermon. I am very thankful to preach this. I preach this as much for me as I do for you. I hope you get a blessing from it. Open your Bibles to John chapter 18. I hope I don't have no trouble with my voice. I want to preach to you a sermon this morning called The Empty Cup. The Empty Cup. And I'll just tell you that this sermon changed my love relationship with my Savior. The reason I like to preach it is because every time I preach it, I have a renewed love for my Savior. And I hope it does the same thing for you. I hope that's what it does. I'll just tell you right now, right up front, that the theme of this sermon is for you to have a greater love for your Savior and to see Him in a new light. And I hope that that's what happens. I hope one of the things that I intend to do today with you is that you'll never be able to hear somebody say Jesus died again the same way. That's what I hope. That when somebody says Jesus died in any phrase, that will touch your heart in a new way after I preach this sermon. That's my intent. Now, I don't know about your heart, so I don't know what can happen there, but I hope that the Holy Spirit will get in this thing. If the Holy Spirit doesn't get into it, it's just going to be entertainment. Amen? That's what you came for anyway. Amen? You came to be entertained by somebody drawing a picture. But it didn't please God by the foolishness of drawing some picture to save them that believe. Amen? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And so, the reason why I have this picture here is I hope you'll remember. Chalk art helps you remember what's preached. And it's the preaching, though, that makes the difference. Father, please, oh Lord, I pray that you will do for these people what you did for me. That, Lord, these people's love for thee would grow today. Lord, I can't take any credit for it because, Lord, if anything happens, it'll be because you do it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless this small congregation here. We're thankful for the power that has come on, and we pray, Lord God, that you would bless, Lord, here and give us power from on high. You have said in your word, Lord, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, thou knowest my conversation and manner of life, and Lord, it could be easily described as evil. And so, Lord, by virtue of my qualification there, thou knowest that I know how to give good gifts unto my children. So, Lord, by virtue of that, I ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon what's preached today. That, Lord, hearts would be smitten with love for Jesus Christ. I pray now, Lord, that you'd apply Psalms 90, verse 17 to this simple picture, Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the works of our hands upon us. Yea, the works of our hands, establish thou it. And I pray, Lord, that what is said here and the theme of this sermon would be unforgettable, and they would never be able to forget what is said here for today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you the empty cup. And as I preach the empty cup, I want you to know that I am preaching about the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2:5 it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And I know that Jesus Christ is God. He's all God, amen? And he's not just a man, but he was all God and all man. And for a little while here, what I want to do is I want to preach about the man, Christ Jesus. You see, his deity did not enhance his humanity, and his humanity did not diminish his deity, amen? And for just a little bit here, what I want to do is I want to preach about this man, Christ Jesus, and I think that's an appropriate subject considering 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 there. So if you would, let's turn over to John chapter 18 and read that there in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. A lot of good preaching right there. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. I would point your attention to verse 11 there, where it says, The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus Christ was drinking of a cup. And you find this same story about the garden. He's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane there. And you find that story. It's so important. You find it all the way through all the Gospels there. It's in all four of the Gospels. And the reason why you've got four Gospels is because God wants to give you four different snapshots of His Son. Amen? I mean, that's the way you do whenever you go to Olin Mills. Going to Olin Mills and getting your picture taken is different from going to the motor vehicles, Texas Motor Vehicles, Highway Patrol. I don't know what you call it in this state. Anyway, you know, when you go in to get your picture made for your driver's license, it usually looks like this, you know. And when you go into Olin Mills, you know, they do it several different ways, you know, and you're like this and you're like this and you're, you know, several different ways, and you get to pick out the one that you like and so forth and so on. And what God has done is He has given four word pictures of His Son, and all four of them have this story of where He drinks this bitter cup. Amen. And Matthew paints the beautiful picture of the perfect king, and Mark shows us the perfect servant, and Luke shows us the perfect man, and John's gospel shows us the Son of God. Amen. And all of them are about Jesus, who was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and came here to die for us. To die for us. Jesus died. Jesus died. Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died. You just say that so easy. I mean, you know, you've said it so many times, you almost take it for granted. Jesus died. You know, people say that all the time, and there's really no weight to what they're saying, amen? I hope by the time I'm through here that you'll never be able to hear anybody ever say again that Jesus died the same way. That's what I'm hoping. When Jesus Christ died, it was a traumatic experience both for Him and for God the Father. Amen? Now, it says there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and you don't need to look up all these verses. If you'd just open your Bible to Luke chapter 22, because we'll get there to that particular passage. But I need to read you a few of these accounts of where He was about to take this cup that His Father had. And I'm going to preach to you out of different Gospels there. But Luke is the one that I want you to have open so that you can see what it looks like. Amen. And so in Matthew chapter 26, it says, Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know, that's not a way that we think of Jesus Christ, amen? I mean, you don't really think of Him as being sorrowful and very heavy. In Mark, it says that He was sore amazed. And that's not usually the way that we describe our Savior and His manner of life and the way that He dealt with subjects. But on this day, He was all upset. He was sore amazed. He was sorrowful and very heavy. Have you ever been sorrowful and very heavy? Have you ever been a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you have, if you understand what grief is, well, then you can kind of understand the Savior a little bit. And I'm here to tell you that until you've been through some grief, you don't know what He went through at that time. Amen? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, He says, Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And it says, and He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed. You know what Jesus Christ did whenever the most desperate hour in His whole life was? You know what He did? He went a little farther and fell on His face. Now, you know, whenever trouble comes your way, maybe that's what you'll do. I don't know. I mean, some people, you know, they're easy to go to the prayer altar whenever an invitation is called. And some people are stuck in the pews, you know. You just about got to roll a hand grenade under them to blast them out of the pews. But I'll tell you something. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, what you'll do is you'll go a little farther and fall on your face and pray. The reason why some people come to church when the bottom falls out of their life, the reason why people come to church, among other reasons, is because this is a place where prayer is wont to be made. You know that? I mean, boy, whenever life is really desperate and whenever it's the baby or whenever it's the child that gets hit by the car or I don't know what emergency in your life, you want to go to the place and listen, I know that you bow your heart and you can pray to God anywhere. I know all that stuff. Amen. I'm a Bible believer. But I just tell you, I'm willing to stand on my head if I thought that that's what it would take to get God's attention. Amen. And because of this passage right here where Jesus Christ went a little farther and fell on His face, when the trouble really happens, I want to be like Him, and maybe by doing that I'll get God's attention. Amen? I don't know what kind of trouble it will take to get you to go a little farther and fall on your face and pray, but if nothing else, you would get to be like Jesus Christ by doing that. He invites you to tarry with Him, just like He did the disciples there in Matthew chapter 26, and pray. He invites you to. There's a song about it. It's my mother-in-law's favorite song. It's called, Neath the Old Olive Trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on His knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son, as He knelt neath the old olive trees. And I can see why that's her favorite song, because that describes the Lord Jesus Christ whenever He was praying there. And He falls flat on His face on the ground and prays. And you'll read that there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 through 42. His soul is heavy and exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, it says, And they came to the place which was called Gethsemane, and He saith to His disciples, Sit here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy, terrified, horrified at something that He was facing there in the garden. Amen. Now, if you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 22 there. It says in Luke 22, verse 39, And He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, as He was wont. I've got a sermon called Wont to Want to Won't. That's the title of the sermon. Won't. You won't do it. You won't do it no matter who tries to get you to do it. And then God will deal with you a little bit, just like the walkers were singing there. Yes, Lord, I'll obey. And then you'll want to do it. Amen. And then after a while of doing that thing, well, then you'll get to the place where it will be said of you, He is wont to do something like that. You know, He is wont to obey God. He is wont to preach on the street or whatever it is. Want to want, wont to want to won't. That's my imagination, amen. Anyway, I've got a couple of sermons with weird titles. One of them is The Boogeyman's Gonna Get You. Now, it's not The Boogeyman is Going to Get You. It's The Boogeyman's Gonna Get You. It's about sin, amen. And then I got another one, Darling, Dr. Frankenstein is here to see you. I don't know. You know, I get things, weird title sermon titles. Luke, back to Luke. Get back to this sermon here. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, that was a very heavy day in Jesus Christ's life. It was so bad that heaven thought that the Son of God needed to be encouraged. Man, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that was so heavy and so amazing, and when I say amazing, I'm using the negative connotation of that. But at this day, heaven thought that the Son of God needed to be encouraged and sent an angel to minister unto him. Now, you know, I know that we believe that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself that ministers unto us. Amen. But, you know, angels are sent to minister unto the heirs of salvation in Hebrews. Amen. And if an angel came and showed up to help you, you'd be encouraged. Amen. That's what it says over there in Psalms chapter 22. You know, send help from the sanctuary and so forth and so on. But I tell you, when the angel showed up to minister unto Jesus Christ, it did no good at all. You'd think that an angel coming to strengthen him would be a word of encouragement, but then look at the next verse there in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. And there appeared an angel from heaven unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And after that angel strengthened him, look at verse 44, and being in an agony. That angel coming and trying to strengthen him didn't do him one bit of good. Whatever it was that was in this cup was so terrifying and so had him so feared that even an angel couldn't encourage him about it. Yes, Jesus Christ was afraid. Open your Bibles there to Hebrews chapter 5, because sometimes, I know who I'm talking to here. I'm talking to a bunch of militant Christians, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here. I don't know, but there's a point I need to establish, and that is, on this day, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, was afraid of something. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, look at this, in that he feared. What can scare the Son of God? What can scare the one that hung the moon? What can frighten the one that made the sun? I mean, this must be something big time, amen? It must be something that would certainly frighten you, amen? It's not a sign of weakness to cry. Our Savior cried. Some of you big, tough men are afraid to cry in front of other men. I'll just tell you, I ain't. I'm enough of a man and have enough respect for my own manhood that if I start crying because of this sermon, I could care less what you think of me. Amen? But there's a lot of men that won't cry in front of somebody for fear of what the other men might think of them. You know? Just see me down at the dojo. I'll show you what kind of a man I am. Amen? Jesus was not a man that scared very easy. I missed a step here. Because of what Jesus was facing, there was strong crying of desperation this day. He was crying tears of desperation and fear. The Holy Spirit takes us back to that day in the dark garden of Gethsemane when Jesus fell on his face and wept before God with a very heavy heart. Sorrowful, even unto death, he said. Sore amazed, terrified at what was ahead of him. And I'll tell you something, Jesus Christ was not somebody that scared easy. He met the devil face to face. And you know what he said to the devil? You know the verse there in Luke chapter 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Amen. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but see, I preach this sermon in places where they're reading Bibles that don't have those last four verses, the four words there. Amen. And that's not probably what you'd do if you met the devil face to face. As a matter of fact, if I don't miss my guess, you're probably get a little bit nervous around some of his lesser lieutenants and maybe even down to privates. Amen. Whenever I was growing up in the Texas Panhandle, we had a couple of guys that found an old haunted house out in the country. Charlie Milam and Jerry Sharp. And it was an old two-story farmhouse that had been abandoned for years, and they were around finding, they found this thing, and it didn't have any furniture or anything in it, but it did have a staircase. And they said, you know what we need to do? We need to get a garden hose. There's a garden hose in the back of the car there, and what we'll do is we'll strap that garden hose onto the railing of the stairway here. And you know how it is whenever you, have a garden hose and you go, ooh, in one end, it comes out real loud at the other. And he said, Jerry said, what I'll do is I'll strap that garden hose onto the railing there. You go into town and get the girls, our girlfriends, and bring them out here. And whenever you get them right here beside of the base of the stairs, you give me a signal. I'll ooh in the end of that garden hose and we'll scare the girls. Amen. Sounds like a good plan to me, doesn't it? So they go into town and, they're at the Dairy Queen and they pick up the girls and tell them, you know, hey, we want you to go. Well, there was a football player there named Richard Carhart. And Richard Carhart says, oh, boy, I want to go to this haunted house, too. And Charlie Mom says, no, no, you can't. This is just for the girls. But old Richard Carhart wouldn't take no for an answer. And so finally, Charlie Milam relented and let him get in the car, even though it was supposed to be just for their girlfriends and the like. And they came out there to the haunted house, you know, and Charlie Milam gave the signal, and Jerry Sharp was at the top of the stairs, and he goes, oh, in the end of that garden hose, scared Richard Carhart so bad, he didn't go through a door. I mean, he went right through the side of a house. You say, why? Because he was scared of a ghost, amen. Now, I know you're sitting here, you're so big, and you're so tough, and you're not a bit afraid of ghosts. I know that. Baloney! I'll bet you we could put you in a certain conditions and certain environments and scare you with somebody that's not as powerful as the devil. But Jesus Christ was not afraid of the devil. Amen? You would be if you came face to face with him. As a matter of fact, I think you'd probably be afraid of a ghost, I just venture to say. But not Jesus Christ. He wasn't even afraid of the devil. Not only that, he wasn't afraid of a lot of the things that you're afraid of. Let's just take, for instance, ladies, suppose your husband comes home and says, hey, I've got a family of 12 that are going to come to dinner. You ladies go, ah, I don't have anything to feed them. What am I going to set? The dishes are not ready. I mean, what you ladies do is you panic. Amen. Jesus Christ didn't. They came to him one day and they said, what are these people going to eat? There's 5,000 men here besides women and children. This is a social setting here that whenever he was put to the test with 5,000 men plus women and children, he didn't panic. He didn't say, what are we going to feed them? Amen. You ladies do. That's exactly the kind of a thing that you go ballistic about. Amen. Jesus Christ didn't even, he just said, give ye them to eat is what he said. They said, we don't have anything. All we have is this little boy here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And that's not enough for so many. Jesus Christ didn't panic. He just took it and blessed it. And they fed all those people and took up 12 baskets full. Amen? Amen. And I'll just tell you, the disciples were just about as bad as some of you, too. Because it's not even a whole chapter later. And they have a similar situation that arises with 4,000 men. Remember that? Now, you know what? If I'd have been in that position and Jesus had fed 5,000 people, it would have taken me a whole lifetime to forget about that. And the next time, 4,000. Hey, wait a minute. You remember last month he fed 5,000? I'll bet he can do that again. They didn't even remember that. And that's the same kind of way you are. You kind of tend to forget about the blessings of God sometimes, don't you? Amen. And so, I know that you probably don't, but I know that I do. And so what happened was Jesus Christ didn't panic whenever you do. What I'm trying to say is that there's a difference between him and you. Amen. Amen. There's a difference between the way he looks at things. But I'll tell you something, he was afraid this day. On this particular day in the Garden of Gethsemane, whatever it was that he was facing that day, whatever is in that cup, must have been so bad because he didn't scare at the things that you scare at, but he was afraid with this. I wonder what it was. I mean, I know how big and tough you are. You don't panic. when the IRS sends you the letter, and you get that letter in the mail, Internal Revenue Service, and I know that the pastor here works for them. You think, I wonder what they want. You don't. Throw that thing aside, right? Sure, that's how you react to it. No. You open that thing up, and it says, you are being audited. How many of you have ever gotten a letter like that? You never have? Well, I have! Amen. Oh, I immediately dropped everything, turned around, and called my tax preparer, amen, Bob Warren. And Bob Warren's a personal friend of mine, and I said, I'm being audited for the year such and such, whatever it was. And he says, no problem. I said, no problem, what are you talking about? So I did all this, got all my taxes together and so forth and so on, you know, and on the day that I was supposed to be audited, I came in and to the IRS station, you know, making sure I didn't park in somebody else's parking spot. And I came in there, you know, and they took me down the hall to a certain place and opened the door, and there was a guy sitting there. He was very terse. And he said, please sit down, you know. I tried to talk about the weather, you know, kind of nice weather we're having, isn't it, you know. And he didn't react to that, you know. And kept writing and so forth and so on. Man, I mean, I was sweating bullets, you know. It scared me. I know it wouldn't scare you. But it did me, amen. And so, you know, I said, I have all my paperwork. I'll be with you in a moment, you know. And so, here in a little bit, somebody knocked at the door, and he said, come in. And there was Bob Warren, my tax preparer. And he opened the door and came in, and the IRS agent said, oh, Professor Warren, how are you doing? I haven't seen you since I graduated. And my tax preparer says, oh, well, he called his name. I don't remember what it was. You know, he says, how are you doing? I see you got a job with the IRS. You must be doing pretty good, you know, since you graduated from class and so forth and so on, from college and one thing and another. I tell you what, boy, I was feeling pretty good now. And so what happened was is that they started their tax mumbo jumbo. Is that good technical language for it? They started their tax mumbo jumbo, you know. Bob Warren says, what you got? That's the way he talks. What you got? He says, well, on such and such a date and this entry here, so forth and so on, and I didn't understand what he was saying, you know. He said, this is an irregularity and one thing and then another and one inside and out and back and forth and the like. And Bob Warren says, well, he says, according to the tax code on page 33, and he mentioned the page and the paragraph and this and that and the other thing, you know, he said, the reason I did it that way is because of that paragraph and that page and so forth and so on. Boy, I was feeling pretty good now, you know. And so he said, well, no, you can't do that because the code doesn't read that away. And Bob says, well, it did, but it changed the year that this was done. And he said, if you'll pull that out, I'll show that to you. And so the guy pulled out the book, and Bob pointed it out to him, you know. And he says, Bob says, that's okay, isn't it? And the IRS agent says, well, I've never seen it done that way. And Bob says, well, according to the code, that's the way it's, you know, can be done. He says, well, yeah, I guess so, and closed all of my... Now, you wouldn't have been sweating bullets, I know, but I was, amen, until Bob Warren walked in and found out that he was the professor of this guy. Made me feel pretty good. But I'll tell you this much, Jesus Christ didn't panic when the Pharisees came to him. He didn't panic whenever they came to him and says, do you pay taxes to Caesar or not? He had an answer for him. He says, show me a coin. Whose superscription is this? Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He didn't panic when the Sadducees came to him and gave him the cock and bull story about the one man, one woman that had seven different husbands, you know. He just answered him. He said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I know you wouldn't panic if the government, if the APS or the CPS comes to you. He put them to silence, but I know you, of course, you wouldn't be upset, would you? No. I mean, I had the adult protective services come and accuse me of a bunch of stuff with the care of my wife. They took me aside in the office there. I told them, I'm ashamed of you guys. You're practicing Jesuit jurisprudence. That's what I told them. guilty if accused instead of innocent until proven guilty. Now tell me what your accusation is. And one of the accusations was, as I was being controlling with my wife. My wife's had a stroke, and I was being controlling, and a bunch of other stuff that I don't want to tell you here, okay, because it's not appropriate. And I told him, you're darn right I'm controlling. I'm the one that has saved her from medical errors repeatedly. I'm the guy that has kept the medical people in line when they wanted to do inappropriate things to her. You're darn right I'm controlling. And if it hadn't been for me, this lady would probably be dead now. And I got a letter the other day that said, we have determined that you are not guilty in any of the things that you have... I called the guy up. I told him, I said, you're darn right I'm not guilty. I said, not only that, but and next time I have an in with the APS, I'm going to tell them, as a military service veteran, I am ashamed of the defense of the nation and the Constitution that I did for your benefit so that we could have freedom in this country when you guys don't practice it. I'm going to tell them that as a veteran of the United States military, I am ashamed of the way that your agency does business. Why? Because that's the biggest insult that I can think of to a bunch of people that think you're guilty if accused, amen? But I know you wouldn't be upset by it. How about this? How about if you get a subpoena from the governor's office, subpoenas you. What if Governor Bill Haslam subpoenas you? You're supposed to show up in the governor's office. There's been a problem and so forth and so on. I mean, you know, showing up in the judge's office, that's bad enough. But showing up in the governor's office, you know what happened whenever the governor subpoenaed Jesus Christ? You need to see this. It'll be good for a laugh. Turn over there to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Because you'll like this. John chapter 19 verse 1. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. You know what? It's pretty hard to come across as a tough guy after you have received 39 lashes. Amen. But watch this. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I want to change here. Behold the man. I got lost. There it is. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now watch this. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was the more afraid. Here you show up in the governor's office, you know, and the governor's knees are knocking? I don't think so. Jesus Christ is a greater man than you are. And this day he was afraid. But not when he was before the governor. You would be. You show up in front of the governor on a subpoena, you'd be shaking in your boots. But not him. When he showed up, the governor was afraid. Now there's a man. In the garden, he's afraid. What was it that had the Lord Jesus Christ so scared? What was it that had him so frightened that day that it says in Hebrews, in that he feared? He wasn't afraid of the physical suffering on the cross. You are. That's exactly what you're afraid of. And I can prove it. We had a youth rally out there in Amarillo several years ago, and we had Brother McMeans. And Brother McMeans runs a children's ranch down there in Texas, and he brings all kinds of Christian songs that are Western campfire songs. It's Western music, but it's not country and Western music. It's the straight stuff. It's the good stuff. He does a bunch of other things, and he had a bullwhip there. And he says, what we need is we need somebody that'll volunteer to hold a straw. He said, anybody have a straw? Well, nobody had a straw. He said, well, I tell you what, we brought some spaghetti. I mean, it was all put up, see. We brought some spaghetti straws or whatever they're called. And so he said, what we need is a volunteer. Who's the toughest person in here? Now, you know, if we did that, what would you do? Who would you push forward out of the crowd? And so they pushed Brother Choppa out there, you know. He was one of the youth leaders. And Brother Choppa, you know, came out. And so there we've got a volunteer. And so Brother McMean says, what I need you to do is I need you to hold that in your mouth. And what I'll do is I'll cut this thing off and I'll cut it in half with this bullwhip. Crack! Got a 10-foot bullwhip there. You're not afraid of getting hit with a bullwhip. I know. But Brother Choppa, you know, was rather concerned about it. And, you know, whenever you're cracking a bullwhip inside, you can't really tell where that thing's really at. You know that? And so Brother McMean's got that bullwhip out there, and he was limbering it up, you know, and he cracked it a couple of times. And Brother Choppa was standing there with this spaghetti thing in his mouth. And, Brother McMean says, all right now. He says, what I'm going to do is cut that thing in half. He said, but now, Brother Choppa, you're watching me. And if you look at me, it makes me nervous. And I might hit you with this thing, and I don't want to hit you. So please don't look at me, okay? And so he limbers the bullwhip up. He says, now, Brother Choppa, you're looking at me. And you can't do that because I'm liable to hit you. So just, you know, try to look straight ahead, okay? And he limbers up. We're going to have to do something about this. And so we pull somebody's tie off, and he said, well, I'll just have to blindfold you. And, of course, you already know that something's up. And so they blindfolded him, and he says, now, can you see me? No. Good. Okay. And so what he does is he takes that bullwhip, and he cracks that thing over here, and his wife steps up and breaks half of it off and steps back. And all the teens, we had about 120 teens there, and they're, hey, yay! Because they're all in on the joke, you see. The only person that's not in on the joke is Brother Choppa. And so, you know, Brother McMean says, okay, now you can look at it. So he lifted it up, and there it was, half as long. Brother McMean says, you know what? I think I can cut that in half. And so he limbers up. He says, now pull that blindfold down. So Brother Choppa pulls it down, you know, because if you look at me, it makes me nervous. I'm liable to hit you with this bullwhip. And so he said, you can't see me now, can you? No, okay. And so he cracks that thing over here, and Mrs. McMean steps up and breaks it in half again, just as he was made the crack on the whip, you know. So Brother Choppa thought it was the whip that was cutting it in half, and it was really her breaking it. Everybody saw that, and they were all laughing about it. And Brother Choppa, you know, they said, now take a look at it. Now it's down to about that long. Brother McMean says, you know what? I think I can nip just a little more off the end of that. Are you willing? No, no. Brother Choppa was not willing. He said, well, how about in your hand? He said, well, okay, I'll do it in my hand. So he held that little short thing out there in his hand, and Brother McMean says, okay, now you can't watch me. So they pulled the blindfold down. Brother McMean cracked that whip over here. Mrs. McMean stepped up and broke it off just at the same time the crack of the whip went off, you know. And Brother Choppa looked at it. There it was, down to about that long. And Brother McMean says, you know what? I think I can get just a little more off of it. Are you willing? He said, no! You know what Brother Choppa was afraid of? He was afraid of getting hit one time with a lash on his finger. And so are you. But Jesus Christ was not afraid of getting 39 stripes on his body. You see, he didn't scare the way you do. And yet, in the garden, he's afraid. He is afraid of whatever is in that cup. Amen. And so whatever's in that cup, it must be pretty terrifying. He wasn't afraid of the physical suffering on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He wasn't afraid of physical death of the cross. Did you notice he did not say, Father, if it be possible, let this cross pass from... That's not what he said. You would. You're scared to death of a cross, and so am I. But Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of the cross. He was afraid of the cup. What is in the cup? What is in the cup that has the Son of God so scared? It's a good question. You say, well, it was sin. It was sin. He wasn't afraid of letting your sins defile him. No. He didn't look forward to your sins being on him any more than you would look forward to taking a dive into the bottom of a cesspool to get a valuable ring out of there. That's true, but that's not what he was afraid of that day. He didn't look forward to the defilement of sin, but he wasn't afraid of that. You are! All you've got to do is just go to some class reunion of where you graduated from high school, and you're hoping that somebody else in that class doesn't spill the beans about something you did back when you were young and foolish. Right? Jesus Christ was not afraid of sin. He wasn't afraid of your sin. He didn't have any sin, but he wasn't afraid of your sin. But you are. That's exactly what you're afraid of. You are afraid of sin. Amen? Not him. Whatever is in this cup is so frightening, it's more frightening than your sins are. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Some of you have experienced some sorrows and some griefs. How would you like to take all the griefs and all the sorrows that you've ever suffered all your life and have to bear all those in the space of 3 hours? How many of you have ever been through some sorrows and griefs? Let me see your hands. Yeah, but you've suffered those through 30 or 40 or 50 years, right? I mean, you had some grief where your puppy died or your kitty died or your mama died or something, and that was bad. And then time heals all wounds, they say. And time passed and you recovered from that before another grief came on you. But how would you like to take all those griefs and reduce those down to 3 hours just to bear your own griefs? But you see, he didn't just bear his griefs. He bore yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and everybody's all at the same time. Amen? Think about that. But that was not the cup. I mean, if you knew that that was what you were going to have to do, you wouldn't look forward to that time coming upon you either, would you? But that's not what was in the cup. Whatever it is that's in this cup is so bad that it has the Son of God begging the Father to let it pass from Him. What is in that cup? Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Oh yeah, I know some of you know your Bible so well you don't even have to look it up. But if you would, please turn over there. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you a renewed appreciation for Jesus Christ today. That's what I'm trying to do. If you can receive it. I hope that you'll never be able to say that Jesus died again the same way because of what I'm preaching today. Because I'm not through yet. We haven't gotten to the main issue yet. In Revelation chapter 14 verse 10, it says, The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, look at this, here it is, into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. The cup of his indignation. You say, well, what was the cup of God's indignation? It was fire and brimstone. But that's not what Jesus Christ said he was afraid of. That's not what concerned him at that moment. You know the verse in Psalm 68, I think it's verse 11, where it says, Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You know that. He knew that he was going to face the fires of hell, and yet, whenever it came time, the thing that had him most concerned was separation from the Father. You say, you sound like Billy Graham. I couldn't care less. That's Scripture. I wouldn't want you to forget about the fires of hell. I wouldn't want you to forget about the burning and the screaming. I wouldn't want you to forget about the metamorphosis of changing from a man into a worm. I wouldn't want you to forget about that. But I'll tell you what the Son of God was concerned about. He was concerned about being separated from the Father. And listen, my friend, if you're here and you're a lost sinner and you never know, if you're here and you're a lost sinner, the worst thing that can happen to you, I wouldn't want you to forget about the burning hell. I wouldn't want you to forget about the flames. But the worst thing that can happen to you is for the first time in your life to experience the lack of love. You see, we just take it for granted. We just don't even think about it. But God so loved the world. Those people down there on Beale Street, God loves them. He loved all the way from Adam out to the end of the Scripture. Now, I believe in dispensational salvation. I believe that people are saved in different ways and in different dispensations. Amen? I think that the disciples were saved different from the way you're saved. I rightly divide the word of truth. But that still doesn't abrogate the verse that for God so loved the world. And when a person goes to hell, one of the things, one of the worst things, the thing that Jesus Christ was most afraid of was the absence of love. You see, we just take God's love so much for granted that we just never even think about that as being, oh, well, I mean, who cares about that? These truck drivers out there, whenever you say, well, you're going to be separated from God, they think, great, let God leave me alone. That's just what I want. You don't know what you're saying. You don't understand about love, amen? You don't understand about a lot of things spiritual. And so whatever it was that was in that cup, it had Jesus Christ all upset. And what it was is it was God's indignation. It was not only the fire, but also the fact that he would be separated. That's what he said, you doctrinal PBI graduates. Father, my God, let me say it in Hebrew. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He didn't say it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He called out to heaven and heaven didn't answer back. That is what Jesus Christ was afraid of that day. You see, when Jesus Christ called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is because that as a man, he was dying like a lost man. He was lost. He died the way a lost man will die, spiritually. You say, oh boy, that's really getting scary. He became sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do I need to prove it any more than that? Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died like a lost man. Terrified that he was dying lost. The problem is you don't know until it's too late what's in that cup, but Jesus knew. And was terrified at it. Back before hospice and all the stuff that we've got now, you know, they used to have people die in the hospital in pain and in agony and in great fear. My wife was saved. There was a professional wrestler named Tommy Phelps that had gotten saved and got out of the wrestling business and became an evangelist. And when he came to her church in Borger, Texas there and preached, well, that's when my wife got saved. And he told this story. He said, I was up at Northwest Texas Hospital. He said, we'd been visiting up there, me and the pastor. And he said, we just pushed the button to the elevator. This was in about 1965 or whatever. I know it'd be earlier than that. Probably been about 1961. And he said, a woman came down the hall and she said, Brother Phelps, would you come and talk to my husband? And Brother Phelps said, sure. I mean, here's an invitation to come and talk to a sinner, you know. And Tommy Phelps was well known, and so being a professional wrestler, they figured that he might, you know, be able to talk to this guy. And so he went in there and he started talking to him about the Lord. And this guy says, get the blankety blank out of my room. I don't want to hear about this Savior of yours. And so they had to leave, of course. And they went back down there and they pushed the button to the elevator. And the elevator was just about to arrive. And the woman came running back down the hall and said, Brother Phelps, would you come back and talk to my husband? He said, he needs you. And he said, well, yeah, but he just kicked us out of the room and I can't go in there legally, so forth and so on, you know, and explained everything to him. He says, but please come back down there. Please, he's about to die. So Brother Phelps and the pastor said, okay. They came back in there. When he got to the room, he said, there was a foreboding feeling in that room. And he said, I stood there in the door of that room and listened to that guy describe somebody being in the room and binding him with chains. He said he was terrified. He was backed all the way up one of those iron bedsteads, you know, with the bars and stuff, one of them old-fashioned ones. He was backed all the way up there, and he was saying, get away from me! Get away from me! Don't you let go of me. Let go. Don't put that chain on me. Don't you leave me alone. Get out of here. Don't bother me. And he was explaining somebody being in there, but there was nobody there. Brother Phelps said it scared the fire out of him. He said that he had to leave. They sedated the guy. He was dead the next day. You see, this business of what was in that cup will terrify you when you come to it. I see them in the hospital all the time. You know, whenever they get to that place, boy, I mean, all of a sudden they're just real interested in God and in blessings and the like, you know. And just like you're sitting here right now, see, you're sitting here, you're in a church building, and it's not real to you now. Just like I told them down there on Beale Street, you know, they were smart now, they were wise, and one of the things I tell them is, when the doctor says it's cancer, then let me hear your smart mouth. Whenever the doctor says you got leukemia and you're going to die in just a few months, then you come and tell me how tough you are and how brave you are and how that you don't want this Savior. You see, because I've seen them over and over and over again. They've had no use for God, no use for the ministry, no use for the Bible. And buddy, whenever the bottom drops out of their life and somebody that is a refugee from Sonic because they never learned how to skate, amen, has a job as a nurse's aide and they dress them in paper breeches, amen, then they're not so smart anymore. And all of a sudden you see a Bible. It's, you know, it's stuck. It's got a TV guide stuck to the cover of it, but it's laying over there. They've never cracked it or read a day, but all of a sudden they're interested in God. I'm here to tell you it'll be the same way with you. Academically speaking, you're here because it's a duty for you to come and listen to a preacher preach. But I'll tell you something, when the death angel comes near, we draw him, you know, as a man with a hood on and a sickle and the like. And I don't know what he really looks like, but you'll see him someday. If the upper taker doesn't get you. I hope it does. Yeah. And when he comes near, and he'll have that cup. And it might be you. And it might be me. And he'll bring that cup. And he'll pass that cup to me and with trembling hands, because I guarantee you at that time you'll have trembling hands. And I'll take that cup. And I'll look inside of it. And it's empty. It's the empty cup! My Savior drank it to the dregs. Amen. I will not have to face the fires of His indignation. I'm in fellowship with Him at that moment. Amen. You say, why? Because my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, drank it for me. On the cross that day when he was there, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And God the Father turned and searched through all of his omniscience to find a different way. And God Almighty could not find another way for you to go free and his son to go free. How dare you bring your religious garb? How dare you bring water baptism when God the Father couldn't find it? Amen. How dare you bring your church membership when God the Father couldn't find it in His omniscience? How dare you bring your good works when God the Father said, well, that won't work. You see, because God the Father looked through all of His omniscience. That means all knowledge. And He couldn't find any other way. The priests standing there watching Jesus Christ, they said, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. What a great truth. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. He could have. All He would have had to have done was just say, Father, let this cup pass from me. Period. That's all He would have had to have done. But you know what He did? He chose you. He chose you. How can you just say, Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died, when He chose you? What a traumatic time in His life. He went to hell to pay for sin. You can pay for your own sins, you know that? You say, well, you can't either. Yeah, you can. You most certainly can pay for your own sin. One sin, one eternity. Two sins, two eternities. Three sins, three eternities. Now you deeper Christians, pay attention because this is going to be a blessing to you. Three eternities. But Jesus Christ didn't pay for three sins because in the first place, you got more than three sins. Don't you? And not only that, but He paid for the sins of the whole world. Do you know how long He spent in hell? That's what it says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, thou shalt suffer thine, not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You know how long He spent in hell? Only a moment. I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't very long. Do you know why? Because of who He is. You see, it's hard to get a hold of just exactly who Jesus Christ is. And if you had to pay for your own sins and it would take an eternity to pay for each one, and He paid for the sins of the whole world, and yet didn't have to spend all eternity and, in your case, 10,000 eternities there, or I have no idea how many sins you got. But He paid for the sins of the whole world. That bunch down there on Beale Street, He paid for all their sins. That bunch of sodomites down there in New Orleans, He paid for all their sins, plus yours. And yet He only had to spend however long it was in hell because of the fact that He is the eternal God. That makes Him somebody. And He died for you. Willingly. And that cup is empty. And so the price has been paid. And He says to us believers, Christians, would you please go and tell the world that my Son died on the cross? Not flippantly, but with intent and with power. Jesus died. And not only that, but if you're here and you're unsaved, or maybe you're listening to this recording and you're unsaved, God will answer a prayer for you that He did not and would not and could not answer for His Son that day. Jesus Christ asked God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And God did not answer the prayer. He took His will. But in your case, if you'll ask Him, He'll let that cup pass from you. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I know I've been preaching to the choir. I know I have. Down on the street, we were not preaching to the choir, but they'd never stand still to listen this long. You know what God needs? He needs some people to go preach to them that are full of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you just kind of been taking God for granted lately. And you've been able to say, well, Jesus died, and it really didn't pack much meaning. It was just kind of absent-mindedly. There's this place here where prayer is wont to be made. And if the Lord has touched your heart, I would invite you to this place. This is what I would invite you to do, is to be like your Savior, Jesus Christ, and go a little farther and fall on your face and pray and say, Lord, thank You that this cup is empty. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let's stand, please. Pastor.